great ministry, Lord. We pray that these truths would also be a ministry to their lives, Lord. That the Word of God would come through them richly, come to dwell within them richly, that we might walk by the Spirit, that we might be filled by the Spirit, that we might produce the fruits of the Spirit. And we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ who makes all these things possible. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's see if this is in the right spot. Well, we'll get there. This morning, so far we've been teaching 4 weeks, I believe, on Revelation. The first week we looked at hermeneutics, the science of interpreting literature. In particular, we're interested in interpreting the Bible here. And we found that we need to interpret the Bible normally like any other piece of literature, following the grammar and the history of those circumstances. Second week, we looked at the five different views of Revelation. We looked at preterism, which means it was fulfilled in the past. We looked at historical continuous, the view that it's being fulfilled in the present. We looked at futurism, that everything in the book of Revelation is yet to be fulfilled in the future. And we looked at two other less common views known as idealism and eclectic, or the Luby's approach. And the week after that, we finally looked at the times of the Gentiles. And I spent some time building from creation to the time of the exile. And then I showed you the great statue in Daniel chapter 2. And in that statue, this is basically what we have, a sleeping giant. I'm just kidding. As you can see here, you had the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream outlining the future of the times of the Gentiles. And you see a head of gold, and that head of gold symbolizes the Babylonian Empire that ruled from 605 to 536 B.C. The dates on here are a little different, but that's okay if you're close enough to read them. I've given you the dates I think are the best in our Julian calendars. Secondly, you had the chest and arms of silver. This signified a coming kingdom known as the Medo-Persian Kingdom, which ruled from 536 down to about 336 B.C. for about 200 years. Then we have the belly and thighs of bronze. And that on the statue symbolized the Greek Empire established by Alexander the Great and then divided into four segments, two of which lasted for a long period of time, signified by the upper thighs. Lastly, we had the legs of iron. Here he says Eastern Church and Western Church, the divisions of the Roman Empire in the Eastern and Western portions. This was fulfilled in the Roman Empire. The Western half lasting till from 63 B.C. till about 453 A.D. And then you had the Eastern branch lasting all the way to 1,453 years after Christ. So it lasted quite a bit longer. Then we had the feet. And the feet are a composition of iron mixed with clay. So that's a not a very good substances to put together. It shows the brittleness of it. It appears to have strength like iron, but it's brittle like clay is the signification. And this empire has yet to come. This is going to be the revived Roman Empire, whose ruler will be the Antichrist in the last days, recorded in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And so these are the four great Gentile kingdoms, the last kingdom Rome having two forms, one past and one still future. Today I want to take us back, and instead of looking at the times of the Gentiles, I want to look at the times of Israel, beginning at the exile. I told you everything that's going to happen with the Gentiles, but now we've got to find out what God's doing with the nation of Israel. And to do this, we have to go back to the exile in 605 B.C., and we have to answer a few questions. The first question we want to ask is, why did God send the apple of His eye, Israel, into exile? And to find that answer, turn to Leviticus chapter 25. It's the third book in your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Chapter 25. I hope you found out that I want you to know the whole Word of God these last few weeks. That's why we've been traipsing through all this background. To understand the consummation of the ages, we have to understand the ages themselves that precede. Leviticus 25, verse 2. Here's one of the commandments that God gave Israel. When you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. And you shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. So do you understand what Leviticus is commanding the Israelites? Saying, when you get to the land, I want you to work the land for 6 years, but every seventh year I want you to give the land a rest. I don't want you to go out there and sow it. I don't want you to go out there and reap it. I want you to leave it alone. Trust me for provision for food. The reason Israel went into exile was because they disobeyed this law for 70 years. Or 470 times. They disobeyed it 70 times. And 70 times 77 sabbatical years violated is 490 years. So for 490 years, every seventh year, they just ignored this commandment in Leviticus 25. Okay? And so that... Now, flip over to Leviticus 26, 34 and 35. I mentioned these as the blessing and cursing passages this morning in Sunday school. Leviticus 26, 34 to 35. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbath all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbath. So see, they were kicked out of the land. And the reason they were kicked out of the land is so the land could enjoy its Sabbath that they'd been refusing to give the land for 490 years. Verse 35. All the days of its desolation it will observe the rest, which it did not observe on your Sabbath while you were living on it. For the land will be abandoned. I'll skip down to verse 43. Verse 43, for the land will be abandoned by them and will make up for its Sabbath while it is made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will be making amends for their iniquity. He's talking about Israel. Because they rejected my ordinances and their soul abhorred my statutes. So now do you see why Israel was being sent into captivity or exile? It's because they refused to follow the ordinance of God to give the land sabbatical rest. And they didn't do it for 490 years, and so God said, well, fine, you didn't give it the rest 70 times, I'm going to give it the rest, and the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to kick you out of the land, and then nobody can plant in the land then. I'll send you into Babylon. And so there was a 70-year exile. Now turn to Daniel 9, verse 1. Our main text today comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel 9:1. The year, you might put in your margin here, is 538 B.C. Okay? It's going to be important here in a second. 538 B.C. Here it says, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, 538 B.C., I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. 70-year exile. Now it says that he was reading some books that Jeremiah had written. Those books are the canonical books we have in the letter of Jeremiah. So let's turn over and see what he was reading. Turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 10. I want you to put yourself in Daniel's shoes. You've been in exile from 605 to 538. You've been there 68 years. You read this text, and it says you're going to be there 70 years. You've been there 68 already. Let's go over to Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 10. Yeah, we'll back up. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. That's back to Israel. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. This is what Daniel was reading in the books of Jeremiah in chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. So what did Daniel realize as he read this passage? Well, he realized that the exile was almost over. 2 more years and we'll be out of this place. We'll get to go home. So what does Daniel do in Daniel 9? He follows the command of chapter 29, verse 12 of Jeremiah. He prays. He prays the longest prayer recorded in the Old Testament. No, it's not the prayer of Jabez. It's the prayer of Daniel is the longest prayer in the Old Testament. It takes about 3 minutes to read. He follows the instruction of verse 12, which says that they would call upon him, they would come and pray to him, and God would listen to him. And do you know why Daniel prayed? Because he knew that God could not bless an obstinate people. And so he prays a prayer of confession and for restoration of the nation. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 23. This is the summation of his prayer at the very end. Chapter 9, 20 to 23. Now while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. See, Daniel has had a misunderstanding when he read what we just read in Jeremiah 29. And you probably also had the same misunderstanding, and so I'm here to clarify what this understanding is, as Gabriel has done. Now the reason Gabriel was sent from God down to Daniel to explain this is because he was highly esteemed of God and he wanted him to understand the prophecies of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29, as Daniel read that, he saw only one restoration of the nation of Israel in that passage. But I'm going to show you that there are actually two restorations being spoken of in those 5 verses that I read to you in Jeremiah 29. So you want to hold your place if you still have it. In Jeremiah 29, we're going to return there. Gabriel showed up to clear up the misunderstanding. The first restoration is in verse 10. Let me explain Daniel's misunderstanding here. This is what Daniel thought was going to happen, okay? 605, okay, we went into exile. Here I am, I'm in 538, and I'm reading Jeremiah's prophecies in Daniel 9, 1 and 2. So we only have 2 years left for the exile, and then it's going to be over. And then he thinks that the next thing that's going to happen in world history is the literal kingdom of God on earth. That's what Daniel thought. He thought this was the final restoration of Israel, and that at this point the Messiah would come and rule on earth. That's what Daniel thought. You see how confused he really was? Has the kingdom of God come on earth yet? No, it hasn't. So this is how confused he was. And what he didn't do is he didn't understand that there were actually two restorations here. First, the first one is in verse 10 of Jeremiah 29. He says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." Now this is referring to which nation? Is it referring to the northern or the southern kingdom of Israel? It's only referring to the one that was sent to Babylon, isn't it? The southern kingdom. The other nation went into exile in Assyria years before. This has nothing to do with Assyria. It has to do with the exile in Babylon. And so it only has to do with the southern kingdom. This is only a partial restoration. It's not a total restoration. But then look in verse 12, we have a much bigger exile, a second restoration from that exile. Verse 12, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes," and underline this, "will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you." Now, had they been driven into all the nations, the southern kingdom? No, they only went into Babylon. So he's talking about a second restoration of the nation. And this is a restoration from all the nations on the globe, not just Babylon. So you can see clearly, Daniel was confused. He didn't understand that the second half was a second restoration. So you can see that this is a much larger exile, one in both, which both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel have been driven into all the nations. So Jeremiah's prophecy is actually two prophecies. Verse 10 is a prophecy of the restoration of the southern kingdom Judah from Babylon. Verses 12 to 14 is a second long-term prophecy for both Israel and Judah once they had been dispersed into all the nations. So Gabriel comes on the scene to clarify Daniel's misunderstanding, as I've shown you. Now let's look at Gabriel's correction of, in light of Daniel's study and prayer. Because Daniel was praying because of Jeremiah 29:12. He says, "You will call on me." And as Daniel read that, he said, "Well, I better call on the Lord. I better pray to Him." That's why he's praying. And the context of his prayer, however, had to do with the ultimate restoration at the end of time, not the one in Babylon. That's what his prayer really had to do with, whether Daniel knew it or not. So Daniel was confused. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, and see how Gabriel clears up the misunderstanding. Verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Now, let's stop there. Notice Gabriel does not say 70 years, does he? 70 weeks. But we have to ask, what is the word weeks in the Hebrew and what does it refer to? What is a week? The word for weeks is Shabuim, and a week in the Hebrew refers to a period of seven. A period of seven something. This word is much like our word in the English for dozen. If it's Sunday morning and you wake up with the kids and you say, "Honey, will you go to the store and get a dozen?" What are you talking about? You're probably talking about donuts. But if we wake up during the middle of the week and we say we're going to have pancakes and your wife says, "Honey, can you go to the store and get a dozen because we can't have pancakes without them," what am I referring to? Eggs. Okay? Well, the word for seven, week, is just like our word for dozen. It refers to something, but we don't know what. The question here, what does a period of seven refer to? Does it refer to 7 weeks? Literal weeks? Does it refer to 7 minutes? Does it refer to 7 days? Does it refer to 7 months? Does it refer to 7 years? What does it refer to? Well, whenever we study the Word of God, we study it in context, don't we? If we want to find out 70 periods of seven, we have to ask, what does the context say? And the context says in Daniel 9:2 that Daniel was thinking in terms of years. Notice verse 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed." So he was thinking in terms of years. So Gabriel doesn't have to tell him that. That's the way Daniel's already thinking. And so, 70 times 7 years. Therefore, a week in this context is a period of 7 years. And we've got 70 of these periods of 7 years, which is, therefore, 490 years. Therefore, Gabriel says, 490 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city. This means that Israel's and Judah's restoration, the final one, was not going to take place in 2 years, but it was going to take 490 years for this restoration to take place. But now we have to ask the question, how long is one of these years? We have to answer a lot of questions as students of the Word of God. We can't take these things for granted. One way we can answer this is to say, well, if I go on the computer on the internet and I find out how long a day is now, it tells me it's 365.2421987 days. And then we apply that back to Daniel's day. But we can't really do that, can we? That's not fair to the text. We have to understand in Daniel's context what a year is, in the prophetic word of Daniel chapter 9. So, there's a second way, a second solution. And that solution is to see it as a 360-day year. Exact 360-day year. This is what is known in the Bible as a prophetic year. A prophetic year is 360 days long. In fact, the days, a year before the flood, if you lived in the time before the flood, every month was exactly 30 days, and every year was 12 months, and that means that every year was exactly 360 days. In fact, if you do, are interested in biology, and I can tell you that every plant, animal, and human has what's called a circadian rhythm. And the circadian rhythm means that you are on a biological clock. And what that means, or what this comes to mean, basically, is that you are not on, did you know you're not on a 24-hour clock, your body? Your body is on a 24-hour and 35-minute clock. Interestingly. So things have been different since the flood. And these calculations all work out and show that if we were actually on a 24-hour and 35-minute day, it'd be light and dark at funny times, but our circadian rhythms would be set with the clock. And that means that every 3 months or so, you wouldn't have a really off day. Okay? But that doesn't mean you shouldn't remain in fellowship. So here we have the prophetic year as being 360 days long, and that's how long the year is. So the 360-day prophetic year is found also in the book of Revelation, not only in Genesis, but also in Revelation. The book of Revelation says that 42 months equals 1,260 days equals half a week equals time times and half a time. What this all means, basically, is that a year is 360 days in the Bible. Prophetic years are 360 days each. If you take 42 months, 30 days each, multiply them, you're going to get 1,260 days. 1,260 days is half of 7 years. 360 day years. And the Bible also uses the phrase a time, times, and half a time. Time equals 1 year, times equals 2 years. That's three. And then half a time, 3.5 years. Or half a week. Or 1,260 days. Or 42 months. These are all the same things in the Word of God. Different ways of saying the same amount of days. But it proves to us that what they're thinking about here is a 360-day prophetic year. Now that we know these 490 years that are decreed for Daniel and his people, the 70 weeks, and that these are 360 days each year, then we're going to exegete verse 24. So let's look at verse 24 and see what these has to say. First of all, he says that the 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. First of all, I want to ask you a question. Who is your people? Who's Daniel's people? That's who it is, right? Who are they? Israel. And what is the holy city? Their holy city. Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. Does this have anything to do with the church? Not possible that these decreed weeks have anything to do with the church. They have only to do with Israel and Jerusalem. And six things have to take place by the end of these 490 weeks or years. Six events are going to take place in this verse. First of all, to finish the transgression. What does it mean to finish the transgression? The transgression is a single sin committed by the nation of Israel. It's the transgression, not just a transgression. It's not just any old one. It's the one. And what one big sin did Israel commit as a nation? The rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. Matthew chapter 12. Leviticus 26:40 declares that there's going to be a future generation of Jews that confesses nationally a certain sin. And it's going to be that sin that they confess at the end of the 490 years. And when this day comes, God is going to restore Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and establish all their people, the believing remnant, in the land of Israel. Thus, the first phrase, to finish the transgression, refers to the stopping point of Israel's national rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. And that stopping point by the nation will be in the last 3 days of the tribulation, which is the last of the 70th weeks in Daniel. Second thing that's going to take place is we're going to make an end of sin, he says. 70 weeks are decreed to make an end of sin. This is a prediction of a time when there will no longer be any sin in Israel. Nobody will sin in Israel. Okay? Since the cause of sin must be removed before sinning can cease, that means that the sin nature of Israel has to be removed. And they have to be given a new heart in fulfillment of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31-34. Where God says, I will give you a new heart, and I will write my law on your heart. And no man will teach another, but every man will be taught from the Lord himself. This is once again talking about the millennial kingdom. So this will not be fulfilled until the end of the 490 years. The third thing that must take place is to make atonement for iniquity. The word iniquity refers to the sin nature, the perverted sin nature in the Old Testament Hebrew. We all receive this because of Adam. This is saying that the atonement of Jesus Christ, which was paid at the cross 2,000 years ago, will be applied to Israel by the end of the 490 years. Israel will be atoned for. Their sin nature will be done away with. And therefore, they will be saved. And this, too, will not happen till the end of the 490 years. Fourth, we have the phrase, 490 years are decreed to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness refers to God's righteousness being done on earth. It's not happening now in many areas of our America. But God's righteousness will be done in the future on earth for 1,000 years. That's what it means to bring in everlasting righteousness. Jesus Christ will return, and He will bring with Him the eternal principles of heaven, and He will implement them on earth. This will not happen until the end of the 490 years. Fifth, to seal up vision and prophecy. Within the 490-year calendar, there are visions and prophecy among the people of Israel. There will no longer be any more vision and prophecy by the end of the 490 years, And the reason is because Jesus Christ will be here on earth with His people Israel. There's no reason for it. Sixth, we have, lastly, to anoint the most holy place. What is the most holy place? The most holy place refers to the Holy of Holies in the millennial temple. There is going to be a new temple that's going to be built, not by human hands, but it's going to be built by Jesus Christ Himself, if you look at the minor prophets, Zechariah. Jesus Christ is going to build Himself a temple. And the Holy of Holies is what is being referred to here, the most holy place. That most holy place is going to be anointed at the conclusion of the 490 years, according to Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Now, have any of these six things taken place? Okay. If these things have not taken place, then they're all in the future. And these things must all be completed by the second coming or during the initial stage of the millennial kingdom. All these blessings confirm the fulfillment of God's covenants to Israel at the second coming of Christ. Now we want to look... Oops, I didn't mean to put that up there. We want to look at verse 25. We want to find out when will this 490 years begin for Israel. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. Okay, let's just look at the beginning. The beginning starts with an issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This decree came by Artaxerxes in the year 444 BC, about 100 years after Daniel had this vision. It's recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 and 8. 1 through 8. I'm just going to read verses 1 and 7 and 8. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, and I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keepers of the king's forest, that he may give to me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me, because the good hand of my God was on me. So King Artaxerxes decreed that we could go back, they could go back and build the temple and the city of Jerusalem. That's when the 490 years began. You've got to follow this stuff closely. In your bulletin, I also have an insert on Daniel 70 weeks with the dates there. So the 490 years began in 444 BC. Now go back to Daniel 9:25. What did Daniel say was going to happen? He said there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How much is 7 plus 62? 69. So that means that there's still 1 week that he doesn't talk about here, right? Just the first 69 are spoken. So this refers, here we have the first 69 weeks as you just calculated, which as I showed you, I'm telling you now, is 483 years. The first 7 weeks began in 444 and extend down to 396 BC. And in those 49 years, they rebuilt the city and they rebuilt the temple. And that was a time of distress for the Israelites. Then he said, there's going to be 62 weeks. And the 62 weeks begin in 396 and take us, interestingly, to what year? 33 A.D. Okay? Now, do you know what day... This actually takes us to Nisan 10, 33 A.D., which is March 30th, 33 A.D. And you know what day that is, historically, biblically. That is the day that Jesus came in at the triumphal entry just 4 days before His crucifixion. This is the last time in Scripture that Jesus is announced as the King on earth. March 30th, 33 A.D., which is really today's Palm Sunday. That's what we're celebrating today. Many people celebrate today. His triumphal entry as the King of Israel. Now, so that's the end of the 69 weeks, the day that he was put forth as king to the nation of Israel. This is what Gabriel predicts. Now look what Gabriel predicts in the next verse, verse 26. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. What do you think it means that Daniel, or that the Messiah would be cut off? I think I heard someone say he'd be killed. This refers to his crucifixion. He would be crucified. Notice it doesn't say within the 62 weeks. It says after the end of the 62 weeks. And it was 4 days after that he was crucified on the cross. April 3rd, 33 A.D., Jesus was crucified. Now it's very important that word after. And it's very important that the text does not say that he would be cut off within the 69th week or any of that kind of stuff. But he is cut off after the 62nd week, signaling that it's not during the 70th week, but sometime in between the 69th and the 70th week. None of the things that we just looked at in verse 24 had been fulfilled, had they? Seal up vision and prophecy, bring in the everlasting righteousness. None of that stuff happened. Instead, after the 62nd week, Jesus was crucified on the cross and he has nothing. So, What this shows, first of all, is that there is some things that are going to take place. Three in particular. Three things that will take place between the 69th and the 70th weeks of Daniel. That is, between the 483rd year and the 484th year. All of a sudden, there's a gap in the calendar. The clock stops. And three things take place, and these are all described in Daniel 9:26. First of all, Messiah will be cut off, and there's the date of his crucifixion. Secondly, he says in verse 26, he will have nothing. Let's back up. He will have nothing. What does that mean? That means that he will not have the messianic kingdom that was promised to him in the Old Testament. That is his inheritance, part of it. And he didn't have that. Second thing, it says, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That city and sanctuary are Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. Those things were destroyed in 70 A.D. by Titus and the Roman armies. In fact, the Roman armies, Titus said, I don't want you to touch that temple. Leave it alone. And they burned it down anyway. A fulfillment of prophecy, see? Man can do whatever he wants to do, but God's going to fulfill his word no matter what. There was so much gold in that temple, apparently, Herod's temple, that it was all caught in the cracks after the fire of the and just melted and got in the cracks of all the rock and stuff and was crumbled there. But they were not supposed to burn that temple, but in fulfillment of prophecy, God said they were going to burn that temple. And that's exactly the way it happened, 70 A.D. Third thing that's going to take place, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. What this means is that there's going to be wars and desolations from the time of Christ's crucifixion all the way until the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. During this entire gap of time, there's always going to be wars going on somewhere, large or small scale, but there's never going to be world peace. There's no possibility of world peace. We may want world peace. We do want world peace. But the only terms upon which world peace is going to come is the terms of the King of the universe. On His terms, there will be peace. But on nobody else's terms. Because this verse has to be fulfilled, and this verse says, till the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. Those three things, the Messiah being cut off, Jerusalem and temple being destroyed, and wars and desolations, all refer to things that must happen between the 69th and 70th weeks of Daniel. Now, this is why you might have heard that the church is a parenthesis in God's calendar. An intercalation means a gap in a calendar. Okay? And there is a gap between the 69th and 70th weeks. What this means is that the church is not on Israel's calendar, is it? When was the church created? Day of Pentecost. Were the first 69 weeks over yet or not? Yeah, they were over. They finished 4 days before Christ was crucified. So the church was not even created until after the 69th week. So the 70 weeks are for Israel, not the church. The church began after the 69th week, and guess when it's going to end? Before the 70th week begins. See, the church cannot be put on Israel's calendar. Why? Because Daniel said in verse 24 that the 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, Daniel, and your holy city. It has nothing to do with the church. This is for Israel. So the church cannot be in the 70th week of Daniel because Gabriel says 70 weeks are decreed for Israel and for Jerusalem. Okay? So what that means is that anybody who tries to bring the church into the tribulation, which a lot of people do, without even thinking it's a big deal, are violating this text, Daniel 9:24. Because the 70 weeks never have anything to do with the church. You're not going to find anything about this, even, that's addressed to the church anywhere in the New Testament. And that's because the church is pre-trib raptured out of this place. We're not going to be around for the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation. So there's clearly a gap of time between the 69th and 70th weeks, and that's where the church fits in God's plan. Now let's look at verse 27. And he, I'll define who he is. Will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, we've already covered the first 69 weeks, so this has got to be which week? The 70th week. The last week that's been decreed for Israel. Let's see. So, here's what we have. Who is the prince? Or the one he says, he will make a firm covenant. Who is that? Look back at verse 26. It says, in the middle of that verse, the people of the prince who is to come. Now, the people were the Romans. But the prince, it says, is yet to come. Who were the people who destroyed Jerusalem? The Romans. Now, the prince of this people that is to come is the one who's going to be a part of the revived Roman Empire. He's going to be the ruler over that revived Roman Empire, and he is therefore the Antichrist. He is the future ruler of Israel. I mean, over the nations against Israel. So, when we use the rules of grammar, and in verse 27 it says, and he must go back to the nearest antecedent. And the nearest person is that prince. That prince. And that prince is the Antichrist. So, the Antichrist will make a firm covenant with the many. Now, who's the many? The many are the leaders of Israel. And how long is he going to make a covenant with them for? 1 week. And 1 week is how many years? 7 years. How many days in each year? 360 days. That's good. That's good. But in the middle of the week... Now, where would be a middle of a week? 3.5 years. 1,260 days. 42 months. Time times and half a time. All this stuff in Revelation. Okay? At that point, it says, after 3.5 years into the tribulation, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So he'll make a firm covenant for 7 years. In the middle of the week, he's going to break that covenant by stopping the sacrifice. Now, what does that imply? If he's stopping, is anybody doing sacrifices in Israel in the temple right now? No. So we must not be in the tribulation. Right? Can't be. It's not possible. But this verse implies that Mosaic sacrifices will once again be reinstituted. And secondly, that there must be a tribulation temple built. So a temple and sacrifices must be in place either before or during the first part of the tribulation, sometime in the future. Next, he says, on the wing of abominations comes one who makes desolate. What is that talking about? What is the wing of abominations? What is all this stuff? The wing of abominations referred to the pinnacle of the temple. And apparently the temple is going to be some act is going to be committed by the Antichrist in the temple that basically destroys all its sanctity and holiness. An act so horrific that the Jews will not even think of the tribulation temple as a temple of the Lord, but they will think of it as the idol temple. And they won't be able to do anything in there because it will have been abominated. A horrible place to go. And finally he says, verse 5, until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So Christ himself will pour out his wrath on the desolator, who's also the Antichrist. He's going to come down and he's going to slay him with the breath of his mouth. And that's going to be the end of him, and that's going to be the beginning of Christ on earth. That's what we're all looking forward to. That's going to be the end of the 490 years of Israel's calendar that I've showed you. So if you've been paying attention today, then you could follow what I'm going to say here. We've seen Israel's 490-year calendar. I've shown you that the first 483 years, or 69 weeks, have already been fulfilled on March 30th, 33 A.D., just 4 days before Christ's crucifixion. I've also shown you that Daniel 9:26 indicates a gap of time between that 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. And lastly, I've shown you that the 70th week will begin when the Antichrist makes a firm covenant with the Jewish leaders. Does not say that the tribulation begins with the rapture. It says it begins with the firm covenant that's made by the Antichrist with the many leaders of Israel. Now, Revelation chapter 6 through 19, which we're going to get to Revelation real soon. Okay, real soon. I think we set the stage somewhat. You might want to go back and listen to the tapes. I don't know. But I'm hoping that we have got a good groundwork, a good foundation to get into these Revelation chapter 1. Because chapter 6 through 19, those 13 chapters are an amplification of that one verse, Daniel 9:27. In this verse, you're simply told basically two things. That the Antichrist is going to make a covenant, that he's going to cut it off after 3.5 years. And he's also telling us a third thing, that Christ is going to display the Antichrist. But those 13 chapters are going to tell us all sorts of things about what's going to happen during that 7-year period on earth. Let's see it future. So if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have seen what we've just shown you today out of Daniel chapter 9, then you're going to have to come up with some explanation for the incredible accuracy of this prophecy. This perfect, perfect prophecy that prophesied the building of the temple in the first 49 years, the time between there and when Messiah would be cut off, an explanation for all the wars for the last 2,000 years, right here in the Bible. The destruction of Jerusalem, prophesied in 70 AD, fulfilled 70 AD. If you cannot see that God is absolutely sovereign and that He is controlling all events that take place, then I don't know what to tell you. This is left between your conscience and God as to how to deal with this. But if you do not take God's word at face value about what it says about salvation, about how to get eternal life, about how to be with God, then I can assure you that you won't be with Him. Just like I can assure you that these prophecies have been fulfilled. In the same way, that would not be fulfilled. But my desire is for you to trust Christ as your Savior, to see how great He is and how wonderful He is as our Creator, our Redeemer, and our future King. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You've given us this prophecy. This prophecy that is beneficial to the church because it tells us where we are in relation to You. That we're not a part of the 70 weeks of Daniel. That You have began us after the 69th week and You will close us before the horrible time of the tribulation. And that You will take us together to be with You forever. We thank You so much for the promises of the Word of God, the certainty that it provides, and that if we're vigilant students, if we will spend time looking at the Word of God, then the answers are there. Nobody said it was going to be easy to study the Word of God. It's understandable, but it takes effort. And we pray that You would give us the energy and the motivation to open up the Word of God and to look into its wonderful plan for history and Your wonderful plan for us. And we thank You so much for the person of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the sinless one who will come to reign in the future on earth, bringing the principles of heaven, having a just system, not a corrupt one as we experience today, but a perfectly just system where righteousness will dwell, where the lamb will lie with the lion, where children will play next to the den of a snake, and they will not be hurt, because our Lord is the great Creator. He is the great Controller and the great Sustainer of the whole universe. And in that day, we will see it very clearly, perfectly. And the water will come from underneath Your throne, a different fruit every month. No more crying, no more tears, but wonder and awe of our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.